Are you finished, Bert? Great songs. All right. I want to, first of all, announce for Jeff that his daughter was baptized on Wednesday night, Reagan. And we're all thrilled. He sent me a note and said, I forgot to announce this morning. Please announce it for me. So we're just thrilled for Reagan. Thrilled for the Haynes family. We rejoice with God. Another soul added to the church. Jesus adds to the church daily those who are being saved. I remember one time a preacher got up and preached a lesson on evangelism. And he said, if the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved, then we ought to expect somebody to be converted every single day. Let's go do it. And so we try, and we preach the word, and we have faith that God will provide us with opportunities to teach and to preach the word. I want to continue this morning in our subject, of growing in prayer. Last week we looked at the model prayer. We looked at the idea of God being our Father, primarily, is where we spent our focus. And we noted that the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think that all of us appreciate that. Being taught how to pray, being reminded how to pray, thinking about how we might better pray, because I suspect that all of us have some degree of insecurity about prayer and about our prayer life. So I think this is very helpful for us to give consideration to some of the things that the Lord taught us about how to pray. When you look at the model prayer that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 6, he said, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you think that the Lord intended for us simply to repeat those words over and over and over, and that would be all that we would say in prayer? I think that sounds a little silly to us. That's not certainly what the Lord intended here, was it? For us simply to repeat these words over and over? Or for these words to be all that we ever say in prayer? Certainly not. So then what would be an understanding of His effort to teach us in this prayer? How would we view what Jesus said in terms of prayer? I think the proper way to view this, and I was talking about this down at Lottie on Friday morning with a new Christian. Larry Stanley was baptized into Christ a couple of weeks ago, and he was asking about prayer. And he says, am I praying correctly? And so we went to the model prayer, and we talked about it. And we noted that these are categories of things that we need to be praying about and for. These are categories. These are concepts. These are thoughts. And I think about this in regard to David in Psalm 19 and verse 14 when he talked about, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Prayer is not just words that we speak, I don't think. I think prayer is giving thought, meditation to who God is. Notice this prayer, Our Father. That's where we started last week, thinking about God as our Father. Well, when we pray, we ought to give some thought, some meditation to who it is that we're praying to. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Think about God. Think about who He is. Think about Him and praise Him. But your words don't need to be many, Jesus said. The Gentiles think that they'll be heard for their many words, Jesus said. It shall not be so among us. But the meditations of our heart should start with who we're praying to. And look at the verses. Our Father in heaven. There's another thought, another concept to give thought to, a meditation to. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look just simply at our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give thought to that. Give meditation to that when you pray. Who it is that we're praying to. I believe that there are really two ways in which we come to know the Lord best. And you might really say one. You could boil it all down. We come to know God by his self-revelation, correct? Through his word. We also, you could say, come to know God by the creation, as we see his power and his majesty and his infinite nature being displayed in creation. But to come to really know God in his nature requires him to reveal himself to us, right? And so when he reveals himself to us and we meditate on those thoughts, see the combination of reading the word and meditating on what the word is telling us, that can all be part of prayer and should be part of prayer. In other words, praying is not just saying words. It's meditating and thinking about God and who he is. And that's how Jesus is teaching us to think about prayer right here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So before I go any further in this study of prayer, I do want to remind us last week of what we talked about. We talked about our Father and how when we pray, we should be reminded how deeply loved we are. And I had to throw this word quintessential up there. For Bert's sake, Bert provided me with that word on Sunday afternoon. I guess it was a little later, but immediately after the sermon last week, I was reproved and rebuked soundly by a number of brethren for using the word penultimate in relation to the Father. I called him the penultimate Father. And guess what the word penultimate means? Second to last. So the wordsmiths out in the audience here, I believe Shannon was implicit in all of this as well, immediately corrected me and said, penultimate? God's the penultimate Father? Second to the last? What I really meant, of course, is that he's the ultimate. He is the quintessential. Bert supplied me with that word this week, and I appreciated it. We are deeply loved. He's the greatest Father of all. He's the quintessential Father. And he is my Abba, my daddy, so to speak. The one whom I love very deeply because of who he is and my relationship with him. And so think about that when you go to God in prayer. You're not just saying the words. You're thinking about who it is you're praying to. And he, first and foremost, is our Father. And a point I didn't get to last week but was on my charts and I didn't get to it was the fact that we are never without a family when we're in the body of Christ. We have a Father of all creation. And we have a Father who is whose Son is head of the church, which is universal. And we always have a family. We're brothers and sisters in a great family of God. All right. And here's what I was going to get to earlier. I said, before I go any further, let me get to this. When this fellow was talking to me on Friday morning down in prison about how he prays, he says, I always address my prayers to Jesus. And he said, am I praying correctly? And so I said, well, let's look at the model prayer. How did Jesus teach us to pray? He taught us to pray our Father, right? And so we direct our prayers to our Father. Those are the instructions of Jesus in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. And in John 16 and verse 23, he says to his apostles, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And so when you hear prayers, public prayers here, usually, almost always, they're directed to the Father, aren't they? And they're in Jesus' name. And so we usually say something along those lines. Maybe at the beginning of the prayer. I know Ray in particular prays, we come to you in the name of Jesus our Savior, or something along those lines. He says that right at the beginning of his prayers. A lot of other people say something like, in Jesus' name we pray, at the end of our prayers. I don't think that it's necessary to say those words, but it is necessary to convey the concept in some way or form that we're praying by the authority of Jesus Christ. We're praying because we're in Christ and he's our Savior. But we're praying to the Father. And you think about that in the roles that the Bible gives us about the Father and the Son. Jesus is our mediator, we're taught. He's the one who takes our prayers to God. He's the one who intercedes for us. He's standing at the right hand of the Father. And he's interceding. It's almost like we're praying to the Father and Jesus is standing right alongside of him, repeating the words almost. That's the way I view it. He's my mediator between me and the Father. And the Father is the giver. James chapter 1, verse 17, for example, James says, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So Jesus is our mediator and the Father is the giver. So it makes sense that we pray to the Father, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that we pray in Jesus' name. In the example of the Apostle Paul, for example, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, Paul's describing the way he prays there. Giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that's important. But I also want to point out that we must not hesitate to offer thanks and praise to Jesus. Some people think that you can't thank Jesus or that you can't praise Jesus directly. No, because you can't direct your prayers to Jesus, they say. You've got to direct them to the Father. But that's not biblical. We do direct our prayers to the Father through Jesus. But to give praise and thanks to Jesus is definitely biblical. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. Imagine telling someone they can't give thanks to Jesus because you've got to direct your prayers to the Father. That's not biblical at all. Revelation 5 and verse 13, praise and glory and honor went out not only to him who sits on the throne, but to the Lamb, Jesus. And so we pray to Jesus in the sense that we praise and we thank him. When we're asking God for blessings, he is the giver. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. He is our mediator between us and the Father. So I thought that was worthy of pointing out. People often ask those questions, how do I direct my prayers? And I think the Bible gives us the answer to that. All right, here's what I want to do in the remainder of our time this morning. I want to talk about our Father in heaven. And give thought to God's infinite nature and exhort us and encourage us to pray in this way. When we pray, to give thought to who we're praying to give thought to that, to meditate on that for a minute, for a couple of minutes, for a number of minutes, however long you can take in prayer that particular occasion. Give some thought to who it is you're praying to. Just don't mouth the words. Don't immediately launch into the requests. Dear God, please give me my daily bread. That's not the way Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us to pray by giving thought to who it is we're praying to. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So here's some thoughts about who God is from the Scriptures. You might want to pick up these charts off the Internet once they get posted, or you can email me and ask me for the charts. Or some people I notice take pictures of the charts up on the board and they save them and then review them. Let me just show you a little bit about who God is. Some thoughts that we can think about when we go to him in prayer. He is holy, holy, holy in the sense that he's completely separated from us in time and space. He's infinite. He's with us because he can be present everywhere. He knows us because he understands everything. He's totally powerful. He can do anything he pleases. This is the God we're praying to. So he's self-existent. He's eternal. Exodus 3 and verse 14 says what? My name is what? I am. I've always existed. I'm eternal. And he's completely powerful. He's almighty. He's unlimited. He has all authority. Psalms 115 and verse 3 is a great, simple verse. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. That's who we're praying to. In Job 42, verses 1 and 2, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Think about that. When you're going to God in prayer on behalf of someone who you really fervently want to see healed. I know, Lord, that you can do anything and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Just think about who it is we're praying to, and that causes your faith to grow. It causes your certainty and your confidence to grow. It gives you peace and comfort when you're praying to, when you're thinking about the one to whom you're praying. He's totally understanding of everything that we have going on in our lives. Every single person God knows deeply. He knows our thoughts. He knows our cares, our worries, our needs. Hebrews 4 and verse 13, we studied last Wednesday night, where it talks about the Word of God being powerful. It's living and active. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And in verse 13, the writer of Hebrews says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight." There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Think about that for a minute while you're praying. Think about that for a minute. And all of a sudden, you're aware of who it is you're speaking to. Your reverence, your humility is deepened. Your awareness of your own sin. You know my every action. You know my every thought. And I'm going to give account to you someday. You see, prayer is not just speaking words. It's meditating in our hearts as to who it is that we're speaking to. And you do that on a regular, consistent basis. And what does that do? It solidifies in your heart and in your mind and in your soul who God is. And what is the importance of that? To know God, Jesus said, is eternal life. To know God is eternal life. And you're going to come to know God through His Word and through prayer as you meditate on who it is that you're praying to. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name," are just a few words, but they carry immensely powerful concepts that Jesus is trying to get us to give consideration to. And I love Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. We had that up on the board in the announcement overhead. Psalm 139, verse 7. "Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there," what? "Your hand shall lead me. And Your right hand shall hold me." No matter where I am, no matter what circumstances I face, God's right hand can lead me and hold me and protect me. He knows everything. He is every... I can't even begin to fathom that. God's here, He's there, He's there, He's everywhere. How does that work? Well, God is Spirit. John 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, "God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." In other words, recognizing His spiritual nature and communicating with Him in an understanding way as to who He is. And so He is holy, holy, holy. Isaiah said those words in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3 when he saw God on the throne in a vision. And that's all he saw. He saw the mighty, majestic, powerful, awesome God sitting on a throne. That's all he saw. He didn't see anything about God's righteousness. He didn't see anything about God's love. He just saw the mighty, majestic, awesome God in a vision on His throne. And the angels cried out, "Holy." Not Isaiah. I said that wrong earlier. Isaiah didn't cry that out. The angels cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." His holiness is not just His righteousness. It's not just His sinlessness. It's not just His purity. His holiness involves His majesty. He is separate. That's what holy means. He's separated from us. He's above us. He's infinite. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, eternal in the heavens. And when we think about that, when we pray, do you think our prayers will be more devout? Do you think our prayers will be more rich? Do you think we won't be finding ourselves just saying the same words over and over again? So you, can you see the wisdom of Jesus in teaching us how to pray this way? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And when you consider God's holiness, it's not just his majesty in terms of his infinite nature, is it? Look at all the things you can think about when you consider our Father in heaven, who is infinitely or perfectly loving, who suffers long perfectly with us, who's merciful in perfect compassion. He's good and kind. He perfectly does what is best for us. He's righteous. He's just. He's fair. Without partiality. You can be thinking about a lot of these types of thoughts when you consider our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be his name. He's faithful. He perfectly keeps his word. He's trustworthy. He's full of wrath against sin. His hot anger will be poured out against evil. He's the judge of all mankind. Humility comes from thinking about these kinds of things. Fear, the fear of God, is appropriate for us. It brings reverence in our prayers. So again, before you start telling God what you need, give some thought to who he is, what his nature is, who it is that you're praying to. He's unchangeable. He's not flaky. He doesn't waffle. What he says he will do, he keeps his promises. He doesn't change from day to day or from century to century or from millennium to millennium. He is perfectly holy, 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 pure and sinless. This is to whom we pray. So, just a few applications on this. Thinking about God and who he is when we pray, as Jesus taught us to do, should produce reverence in us. Let's come back to our Bible reading this morning. Our Bible, all of our Bible readings now in the assemblies are going to be on prayer for the next 6 months or so. So you might think about that as the Bible reader reads the scripture. That's what it's about. It's either going to be a prayer. Well, it's always going to be include a prayer, but there will also be a story like there was this morning with Abraham praying on behalf of Sodom. And it was very appropriate. I forget who it was. Was it Bert maybe who mentioned this when he got up to lead the song afterwards? He noticed Abraham's demeanor, his humility toward God. When Abraham went to God and pled on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, he came to God with humility. He said, "Who am I that I should take upon me to speak unto the Lord, who am but dust and ashes?" See how he recognized who he was speaking to? And that produced in him a reverence and a devoutness, a recognition of who he was in comparison to the one to whom he was speaking. Those are positive things to remember and to think about when we pray. I think of Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 5, if you will, in your Bibles. I think a very important passage of Scripture here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The wise man says in verse 1, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. And draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil." That's a good principle in prayer. Prayer is not just speaking words. It's the meditations of our heart. Draw near to listen. Think about God's revelation of himself and who he is. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." What's he teaching there in principle? Do not be hasty. Give some thought and recognize who it is to whom you are praying before you bring up a matter before the Lord. Don't presume upon him. Don't assume, "Oh, he's just going to hear me and answer me, and you can just rip right through your prayer and it's done and it's over." Give some thought to who it is to whom you are praying and asking. He says in verse 3, "For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words." It's not how many words we speak, it's the heart and the attitude with which we speak our words. Draw near to listen rather than to offer a sacrifice of fools is a very good principle. He goes on to say, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. You see how you're going to do that more readily when you understand to whom it is you're praying and making your vows? Repentance is like a vow. Repentance is like telling God, God, I agree with you. I'm wrong and you're right, and I'm going to do differently now. That's like a vow to God. And when you do that, when you say that, he says, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? You see, I think we'll be less guilty of not paying our vows when we give great thought before we make them to whom it is we are making such commitments. Jesus taught us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Simple words, profound thoughts and concepts. Here's another application. Oops. All right. Not going to cooperate with me, huh? All right. Confidence in prayer. When you give thought to God, to who God is, it can't help but build your confidence in what you're doing, in what you're praying for, and how you're going to get an answer from God. And I love this passage in 1 John 5 and verse 15. You probably heard me read from this and preach from this a lot since I've been here. I love this passage. This is the confidence or the boldness which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Do you doubt that God is going to answer your prayers? Moreover, do you recognize the power of your prayer? That you actually have the power, so to speak, by your faith, to achieve something good for someone, for yourself, for the church, for whatever it is you pray for. I've often said the greatest mercy that we can extend to one another is to pray for one another. Why? Because it's not so much what we can do oftentimes, it's what God can do. And when we pray according to His will, what does that mean? I believe it's very simple to understand that. It's what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed according to the Father's will. What did He say? Father, I don't want this to happen to me. Let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but Thy will be done. So that acceptance of whatever the answer might be, whatever it is, I'm okay with that. And when I pray that way, I know that He hears me, and I know that I have my request. What was my request? His will be done. I know that He's going to answer me. I know that. I have confidence, John says. This is the confidence I have. That prayer is getting answered because I prayed according to His will. Think of the power that we wield. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5 and verse 16. Think of the power that you wield in prayer because of the God to whom you pray to. So, I'm telling you, there's a lot to think about here in regard to praying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. There's a lot to think about in regard to how we pray. And then lastly, the trust and hope that comes from praying this way. Praying in consideration of to whom it is we're praying. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you. And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Isn't that right, Edna? Isn't that right, Terrell? Isn't that right, Neil? And all of you who have been suffering in the flesh with fleshly woes, fleshly ills. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Trust and hope. And so all these things are such good results from praying to God. And I'll leave the lesson there. I've got more on my slides, but I'll leave the lesson there for us this morning. Appreciate your good attention this morning. We always close the service with a song and a prayer. And it is our hope this morning that we might rejoice with someone this morning who might name the name of Christ in baptism for the remission of their sins. And so we want to make this time available to you if that's your choice. If you know what you're doing, and you are sincere and you want to repent toward God and put your faith in Jesus as your Savior and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, we're ready. We can help you with that this morning. Or if you're a child of God and you need the prayers of the congregation for any reason, whatever it is you may need, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.